Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our midweek Lenten series looking at Old Testament prophets. I'm not sure if anyone has noticed this, but we've been working on the prophets chronologically. The way we've been reading them, they are in chronological order. So we started at Elijah, who was a prophet in the 9th century BC. He prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel, and especially during the reign of the wicked king Ahab. And remember I said way back that oftentimes God used the prophet to balance out the power of the king. So Elijah, 9th century BC. Isaiah, 8th and 7th century BC. His life spans the century. He was a prophet in the southern kingdom. He served mostly good kings, and in Isaiah 1 verse 1, it tells the kings he prophesied in the reign of these names, and the last king he lived under was an evil king, and when Isaiah was listing the kings, he left that man's name out, right? His little editorial about King Manasseh. Jeremiah, today's prophet, about a century after Isaiah, 7th and 6th centuries B.C., many prophets had warned the people that if they kept disobeying God, that Jerusalem would be conquered. Jeremiah, sad to say, lived at the time that Jerusalem fell. Now, all these prophets, we have a couple more left to come. They also will be chronological. This is the constant message of the prophets. God has chosen his people. Right? God has chosen his people. And God says it's a lot like marriage. The way a man and a woman would choose one another, God has chosen us, and he has said to his spouse, to his people Israel, all I'm asking you to do is to be faithful. God chose us, and he says, be faithful to me. If unfaithful, then he says, come back, come back. And that's the message of repentance that the prophets preach so often. This morning, it's just after noon. So I want us to look at Jeremiah's object lessons. We read just a couple passages, but I can't help but think about Jeremiah and think about some of the crazy illustrations he used. They were pretty fun. I want us to remember, before we get to Jeremiah, Isaiah preached with one object lesson. He mostly preached by words. But did you know that the prophet Isaiah, for 3 years, went around wearing nothing but a loincloth? Can you imagine that? He was making, right, an object lesson that we are going to be led into captivity. Can you imagine coming to church week after week and your pastor was wearing nothing but shorts? You know, it's not tolerable, right? One week, maybe we could let it. Can you imagine after he'd been doing that for several months, the board of elders would be thinking, we got it, right? Stop. It's not. 3 years, Isaiah wore a loincloth. You would have begged for him to stop. But one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, profs, always said, Isaiah did that one object lesson. God was warming them up for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want us to look at some of what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah in chapter 13, he had the object lesson of the linen belt. Linen belt's expensive, it's fancy. Jeremiah went out and bought a nice linen belt and he wore it around town. People would have said, wow, that's a nice linen belt that Jeremiah's wearing. And God told Jeremiah to go out into the mountainside and to hide it in between some rocks and leave it there outdoors. Linen cloth is frail. The text literally says, after many days, he went and got it out. After rain and humidity, what did it look like? It was ruined. It was ruined. And God said, in the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah. Chapter 19, there was the object lesson of the smashed jar. Smashed jar. Jeremiah went out and bought a beautiful clay jar. That pottery from the ancient world is lovely, isn't it? And he had that with him. And then he called all the elders of Israel to come out and listen to this message. And they're thinking, well, what's he going to say? They're listening for what he's going to say, and he takes this jar and he throws it to the ground and it smashes into pieces. God said through Jeremiah, "So will I smash this nation and this city." Can you imagine if the pastor did that in the congregation? People would think, who's going to clean that up, right? Chapters 27 and 28, there was the object lesson of the yoke. Y-O-K-E, right? Not Y-O-L-K. The yoke. God told Jeremiah to make a wooden yoke and to wear that around. Can you imagine him going through crowds of people wearing a wooden yoke? And he was saying, God is going to make all of us submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. A couple Sundays ago, I preached about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, one of his adversaries was a false prophet, a man named Hananiah. You read Jeremiah, regularly Jeremiah says something, Hananiah contradicts it. Hananiah one day, getting tired of Jeremiah's message, lifted the yoke off of Jeremiah's shoulders and smashed it and said, we will not go into captivity. God will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah made an iron yoke and said, smash this one, right? Smash this one. Jeremiah 51, like I say, this guy is rolling with it. It's like it's a children's message over and over again, but it wasn't for the kids. It was for Israel. Jeremiah 51, the words on a scroll. He'd been saying over and over again, Babylon will conquer. Babylon is coming. And the false prophets are saying they're not. And he says they will. And Babylon did conquer. So this is years later. Chapter 51, some of the Jews are being taken into captivity, and Jeremiah wrote a prophecy against Babylon. He gave it to a government official who was being taken to Babylon, a man named Sariah. And he said to him, I want you to read this scroll in Babylon. That was dangerous. I want you to read this scroll. I want you to tie it to a rock. And I want you to throw the thing into the Euphrates River and preach, so will Babylon sink to rise no more. Can you imagine being around Jeremiah? You would think, what's he going to do this time? What's he going to do? After Babylon conquered, some of the Israelites fled to Egypt. Jeremiah said, don't go to Egypt for help, but they did. They went to Egypt. They dragged Jeremiah with them. And Pharaoh had several different, several palaces all around the empire. And Jeremiah, outside of one of Pharaoh's resorts, took a bag of rocks, buried them in the front yard of Pharaoh's resort. And he said to the people, we are hiding in Egypt, but Nebuchadnezzar will come here too. Can you imagine? That's the ministry of Jeremiah over and over again. And then in Jeremiah 18, that's the lesson I read this morning. God said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I'm going to give you a message there. And he watched him, and it is fascinating to watch the potter, isn't it? And that clay spinning around and him using his hands to shape a vessel. And you think, what's he going to make? What's it going to be? And the text says the vessel was marred in his hands. Literally what it says, marred in his hands. And he makes a new thing. And God said, that's how it is. I made them my people Israel. It is marred. I will do a new thing. God is the potter. We are the clay. What's he going to make, right? What's he going to make? That's Jeremiah's object lessons. I left some out, by the way, in case you thought that was too many. There's a bunch more in the book. He taught that way constantly. But having said Jeremiah's object lessons, I want to think for a minute about Jeremiah's tears. You've heard Jeremiah called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah's tears. Why did Jeremiah cry? Because of what he saw. Jeremiah is not a statue. He's not made out of stone. Jeremiah is a man with a heart, and he's watching the people. He's warned the people. For all he's worth, he's warned the people, right? For every object lesson he can think of, he's warned the people. He's preached it as many ways as he can think how. Are they going to listen? They're not. The people are not going to listen. And that broke his heart. I just want to catch that. That it broke his heart. By the way, it broke his spirit too. He was tired of being a minister. One of my favorite verses of the book is Jeremiah 20, verse 7. He says, Jeremiah speaking to God, says, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. I want you to hear the bitterness of his soul when he says that. By the way, he's not right. It's just his frustration. Right? He preached for 50 years and the nation never turned. Never. But hear these verses. Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Jeremiah 9, 18. Let the wailing women come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears. Jeremiah 13, 17. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. And Jeremiah 14, 17. Let my eyes overflow with tears night and day without ceasing. For the virgin daughter, my people, has suffered a grievous wound, a crushing blow. In my notes, reading through Isaiah, I wrote a phrase I want to say here. Again, thinking Jeremiah, faithful preacher, 50 years, the people did not turn, and he wept. In my notes, I wrote the phrase, it's not enough to be right. It's not enough to be right. Here's one of the things I think Jeremiah has as a message for us, and it's a danger for the church. There is much wrong in our world, and there's much wrong in our culture. And we will get into the place of saying, we are going to confess God's truth to this. And I agree, we're going to confess God's truth. And we think it's sufficient to have been right. I want us to catch this. Jeremiah was right, but Jeremiah was heartbroken by it. Does the world hear and see that from us? That the church takes the right stances, but we look at where our nation is and that we wept. You've heard me mention before, one of my favorite theologians is a man named Francis Schaeffer. He writes insightfully about our culture and what's going on. And he often says, we must say this. But that's not the end. He always says, we must say this with tears. I think that's right. That's right. To be moved by tears over where people are and to grieve over the things that we say, to confess the truth, of course, and to grieve over it at the same time. I think that's right and appropriate. Last thing is this. It's a heavy book, right? You can tell it's a heavy book. But I want you to catch Jeremiah chapter 31. That was our second reading this morning. Jeremiah foresees the new covenant. You hear the phrase? Jeremiah foresees the what? The new covenant. Where, what part of the Bible is he writing in? In the Old Testament. You could say the Old Covenant if you want. That in the Old Covenant itself, Jeremiah foresees, again, like the potter, God will do a new thing. Jeremiah 31, 31, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. Fascinating that that's in the OT, a new covenant. Think of these words from Luke chapter 22. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus, I think, is reaching way back to Jeremiah 31. This cup, this table, this sacrament is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. God does a new thing, doesn't he? Things get marred. Things get off the rail. God does a new thing. Not like my old covenant. They broke that covenant, God says. They broke the covenant, I'll make a new covenant. That's a wonderful message for us. All the difficulties that Jeremiah sees. And it's for us to know this as New Testament people, this side of the cross, this side of Christ and his ministry. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to put my law on their minds. And I'm going to write it on their hearts. And then he says this very Old Testament phrase, I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a wonderful message. It's fulfilled in Jesus, of course, like all the Old Testament prophets. He had a message for his day, but he had a message for you. In Christ, God does a new thing. He is our God, and we are his people. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.